Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We are in a brief series of studies in what I've called a living sacrifice, a key to submissive obedience, and using Romans 12, 1 and 2 as the basis of our study. Let's just read that text. It's very short. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, and that would be the area of our concern tonight, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you'd like to just sort of keep in your mind how this text can break down in another way other than what I have in the outline, you have in chapter verse 1, consecration, as we'll be considering tonight, the first half of verse 2, separation, and then the second half of verse 2, transformation. That's a good way to try to keep those things in mind. When I was a little kid living, we actually did live on the other side of the tracks. We had a neighbor who made decorative flower pots. He used a mixture of sand and some kind of bonding material, probably some kind of cement. And I would sit at the kitchen window and watch him make these flower pots. He had several types of cast iron molds that were hinged together so he could take them apart and keep them clean. And the walls of those molds had all kinds of different designs in them. And when it came to making the flower pots, he'd put all those molds together, make up a batch of this sand along with whatever that bonding material was in just the right proportions. Then he would pour some of that sandy type of material into the mold and then tamp it down until it was compacted together, obviously to get rid of any air holes and eliminate any defects in the design of the pots. Then he'd add more material and tamp it down again. He would continue this procedure until that mold was filled. When the material hardened, he would carefully take the molds apart. The end result was that that loose, sandy material, after it cured, took on the exact same shape and design of those molds. We live in a world that has a mold. And the purpose of that mold is conformity. That which Paul calls the world here in our text is determined to bring all of its inhabitants into conformity. It is actively and aggressively seeking to press everyone into its mold so that we take on the same shape and design of that mold. But as believers, we are in the world, but we are not of this world. The ultimate goal of God's salvation, at least as far as we are concerned, is that we be conformed to the image of Christ, not the image of this present evil world. Therefore, one of the tasks that lay before us as the people of God is to develop unrelenting bulldog resistance against the pressure brought to bear upon us to conform to this present evil world. We must not allow ourselves to be pressed into the mold, but rather, by the means of grace, allow the Spirit of God to press us into His mold so that we become conformed to the image of our precious Lord Jesus. Now, that unrelenting bulldog resistance against the pressure to be pressed into the mold of the world is the concern of a text that is the focus of our concern tonight. Last week, we began a series of studies that I called A Living Sacrifice, A Key to Submissive Obedience. Presenting ourselves as living sacrifices is the first step toward this submissive obedience to the commands and the will of God. Submissive obedience is what God wants from us based on what He has done for us. As we mentioned last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a pivotal passage. It is a hinge on which the two main sections of this great epistle hang. The first 11 chapters are theological. It is the gospel full blown. If you can grasp all that Paul says, or at least most of what Paul says, if you have something of a working knowledge of the first 11 chapters of Romans, you will have a firm grasp on the Christian faith. It is what Paul calls in our text, the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, based on everything he has just told us in the first 11 chapters. The grace and mercy of God toward hell-bound sinners. And what God has done for us and in us. Now in the last five chapters, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 3, they are practical. How we are to think, act, and live in light of what God has done for us and is doing in us. And the means, or at least one of the means, that God has ordained to help bring about that submissive obedience to His good, acceptable, and perfect will is bound up in the text that we began to consider last Lord's Day evening. Let me just briefly cover what we covered last week. We saw the substance of the exhortation to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We looked first of all at the compelling motivation. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Based on what God has done for us, this is what He desires and demands of us. Notice the aspect of our being involved in the exhortation that you present your bodies. The word present means to place at one's disposal. It means that we are no longer holding anything back from God, but we place all that we are into His hands. The tense of the verb means that it's a once-for-all act. It never need be repeated. But it carries with it, therefore, the idea that once we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and in a sense climb up on that altar, there's no climbing back down. There's no trying to slip off again. We are in the hands of the Lord forever. And the phrase, your bodies, carries it with it, the idea of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Everything that makes us what we are is placed in the hands of God forever, or at least as long as we're on this earth. And of course we will in throughout all eternity. God is calling on us to present all that we are, all that we have to Him for His glory and for His use. The idea here is total surrender to God, giving up your life, that of your children, everything you have and everything that you are into the hands of God to do with Him, do with us as He sees fit. Then we see the graphic imagery, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. We are told that these bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Now, that's pretty graphic because we understand the imagery that it's portraying here in relationship to the Old Testament sacrifices. But all our rites, just like that sacrifice, is placed up on the altar and given to the high priest to do whatever the high priest would do. So we are climbing up on that altar as living sacrifices, all rites released, and body delivered into the hands of God to do as He pleases. This will probably mean that we will endure hard times, but He has promised to give us grace sufficient to endure. Then He says the nature of that response, this is not some big commitment made by super Christians. He says it's just your reasonable service. In light of what God has done for you, this is just a rational and reasonable form of worship or reasonable service. That brings us to where I want to begin to go tonight as we begin to look at verse 2. Having looked at the substance of the exhortation to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we now want to consider the commands that accompany the exhortation to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, as you consider the first part of verse 2, you find two imperatives. Remember, an imperative in the Greek language means it is a command. The first is a negative imperative. Look at the text. And do not be conformed. The second is a positive imperative, but be transformed. There you have the replacement principle again. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed, as we will see, by the renewing of our mind. And the verbs conformed and transformed are in the present tense, which means that the actions that we are commanded to take is to be constant and continual. Because the world is always seeking to press us into its mold, we must be constantly seeking resistance of being pressed into that mold. In this text, you might say that Paul has boiled down the process of our progressive sanctification to its irreducible elements. Separation, do not be conformed to the world. One of the aspects of our spiritual growth is separation from the world and from sin. Now, that does not mean isolation from the world. So often, many people isolate themselves from sinners. They don't want to be around sinners, but Jesus was separate from sinners, but he never was isolated from sinners. We're never going to be a good testimony to the unbelieving world if we isolate ourselves. But we are told about separation, do not be conformed, and then transformation by the renewing of your mind. The other essential aspect of our spiritual growth is the radical transformation that the Holy Spirit brings about in renewing our minds. Our minds have been polluted by sin, and has been the principles and precepts of the world are in there that has to be renewed, reprogrammed. And of course, we know we do that through the world of through the Word of God. So it could be said that these two imperatives are the sum and substance of the Christian life, or the broad and general aspects of progressive sanctification. Now let's look at the first half of verse 2, separation from the world. Look at the text. And do not be conformed to this world, having told us that in light of what Christ has done for us, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable response to what God has done for us. The second thing we must be involved in is do not be conformed to this world. Now, my illustration in the introduction already tells you what that word means. It means to fashion or to shape. It means literally to mold. We are not to allow the world to press us into its mold. For those of you who don't identify with making those pots, those of you young kids and ladies, you know about Jell-O. You take a mold and you pour the liquid Jell-O in there. It hardens up and it takes on the shape of that mold. That's the concept Paul's trying to get across here. And in our text, he says, "Do not be conformed to the world." He's here tonight. He's talking about that evil system that has global predominance. It is controlled by the devil, opposed to God, opposed to Christ, and opposed to believers. The world spoken of here in our context is controlled by Satan. Look at 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. We'll just pick up the reading in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And in the Greek, that means do not continue to live in sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, here it is, lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is one of the reasons why we are not to love or be enamored by this evil system. Remember the exhortation and the command back in chapter 2 of 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and John boils it all down into three major heads, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this evil system. It's of this world that's controlled by the evil one. And this world is passing away in the lust of it, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, we saw this morning in our expositions of John 15, verses 18 through 25, that this evil system called the world hates Christ, hates Christians, and hates God the Father. Let's, for those who were not here this morning, let's jump back to that text that we considered this morning in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Having having exhorted his disciples to be loving one another in verses 12 through 17, he now begins to show them that what they are to expect from this evil system and from this world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But in speaking of the world in this text, Jesus was not talking merely about some impersonal evil force alone, but it includes the people who are part of this evil system. Notice how often he says they. If they persecuted me, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. He who hates me hates my Father. So he's not talking about just that evil system, but he's also talking about those who live in this evil world and are a part of this evil world. You see, the world has its own standards of morality, its own priorities, its own principles of living, its own goal, its own outlook on life. It has its own worldview, and it's totally contrary to what you find in the Word of God. In every instance where the influence of this world is predominant, the morality, the principles, the goals, and the outlook on life will be in direct contradiction to the standards, the priorities, and the principles of living as set forth in the Word of God. Now, this world is not passive in its attempt to push us and make us conform, but it's very aggressive. It is constantly exerting great pressure on everyone to conform. It's trying to press us into the mold so that we adopt this view of life and a style of life. This is why this negative command or imperative is in the present tense, because the world is continually, actively, and aggressively seeking to press us into the mold. We must be constantly resisting that pressure. And as long as we are in this life, it will be a constant battle. Now, this pressure to conform comes generally from our society, which is rapidly becoming godless. When Jan and I were on vacation, we met another young girl from Belarus, which was a part of the old Soviet Union. We got to know her pretty good and got to talk about her background. We gave her a tract about being saved, and she says, I'm not really interested in that because we were born and raised in an atheistic society. I just encouraged her. She was a very nice young lady, beautiful young lady. And as we got to speak to her day by day, she began to tell us that she had a young man that they were going to probably get married soon. And she was over here going to school, and I says, well, now when you get married, will you stay in the United States? And she says, oh, no, because my boyfriend would not want to raise children in this society. Now imagine this from two young people who were born and raised in a total atheistic society. When they come over here and see the immorality of the young people and the way children are raised, they're actually appalled by it. Even though they're coming here and getting education, they made the decision that they would not live in this country and try to raise their children in this country. How could a nation that was originally founded by believers who fled from Europe to escape persecution become so immoral? How could a nation whose founding fathers based the laws of the land on biblical principles be turned on its head in so many ways morally? Go to Isaiah chapter 5, and I think we'll have a good picture, because this is what's happening to our society today is not new. It happened in ancient Israel. And notice I said it turned morality on its head. What we're going to read is not a perversion of morality, but it's an inversion of morality. Look at the text in verse 20. And we see this going on in our land all the time. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are seeing today that things that have always been declared to be immoral and sinful are now being considered a good and perfect good lifestyle. It's acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it. And those who would speak out against it are the ones who are now condemned. We see that going on in many, many cases. The whole, you listen to the news, you listen to what's going on in our court system, and you swear you're living, you wonder where common ordinary sense is. It's not there any longer. The most perverted kinds of lifestyles are said to be good, and we shouldn't speak evil of them. And many people are intimidated into silence because of this perspective. How did it get like this? Look at verse 24. Look at the latter part of verse 24. How did this happen to the ancient nation of Israel? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. When you lay God's word aside and despise the principles and precepts as set forth in the word of God, you no longer have an inflexible standard for right and wrong. Right and wrong becomes whatever society says that's right and wrong at the time. And that's what's going on in our nation today. And the pressure to conform comes from our society is rapidly becoming a godless nation. But let's get a little more specific. The pressure to conform also comes through public education. There was a time when the educational system in our society was designed to teach children and young people the skills needed to live productive lives. But now, in some cases, they're becoming institutions of indoctrination. God and the Bible have been thrown out, and it has been replaced in some instances and in larger and larger part to the so-called social progressive agenda. I don't like those terms because it sounds sort of benign, but it's a wicked, godless agenda. An agenda that is diametrically opposed to every principle and precept set in the Word of God. For years now, creation has been replaced by the godless theory of evolution. You teach your kids you're nothing more but an animal. We shouldn't be surprised if they live like animals. And if you teach them that there's no hope because you're just a little further along on the evolutionary time scale, then we should not be overly surprised that young people are taking their lives in unprecedented numbers because there's no hope for them in that kind of a godless environment. And we saw an extreme example of this agenda this past week in one of the Colorado school districts, which made national headlines, where they invited in four people to speak to the students. And these people encouraged the students to engage in all kinds of sexual immorality, as well as taking all kinds of drugs. And then they were invited back next year to speak to the students. I thank the Lord that there are Christian teachers in our public schools, and not all public schools have been taken over by this evil agenda. But the parents of children in the public schools, and whether they're in public schools or Christian schools, we need to be seeking to put the truth of God's Word in the minds of our kids. We need to be going out of the way to teach them the truth about sex and drugs, alcohol, respect for others, how they dress, and all these other practical matters in life, and base it on the Word of God. But it may not be the greatest pressure on our young people to conform to this world. It does not always come from the system itself as much as it comes from other young people, peer pressure. It's natural to want to be accepted by others. No one likes to be left out. But in order to be accepted and to fit in, young people are pressured by their peers in relationship to the way they dress, drugs, alcohol, and sex. And this is a very powerful and effective form of pressure. over to Proverbs chapter 1, please, and you'll see that's what Solomon is speaking about. He's talking about the dangers of peer pressure. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll look at beginning in verse 10. And listen, kids, this is directed right to the young people. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lies. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The pressure to conform is even greater in our major colleges and universities. You often see on the news how we have professors in some of our leading universities that are teaching all kinds of hatred to the United States and all kinds of ideas that are totally foreign to the Word of God. And many of these great universities were founded by godly men to train young men for the ministry and for the mission field have now been turned into camps of colleges that are filled with everything that's contrary to the Word of God. Now, all these things are true, although somewhat lesser degree, even in Christian schools and Christian colleges. I was just talking to a woman the other day and her daughter who were thinking about sending their daughter to a certain Christian college. And I said, you need to be careful. Because for years, that Christian college has departed from the principle of the inspiration of Scripture. And once they depart from the inspiration of Scripture, they are left wide open to teach you anything that they want to teach you. And I know some of the kids that have come out of that college have come out of there with aberrant ideas, totally contrary to the Word of God. I was talking to a teenager who just graduated from a Christian high school. And I was somewhat taken back to have her say that probably 75% of her class takes drugs in a Christian high school. Churches are adopting the ways of the world. All of this entertainment in churches and all this other foolishness that's going on, that doesn't flow out of the Scriptures. That doesn't flow out of the Word of God. That comes right from the world. The pressure to conform comes through the media and the entertainment industry, and it's a very powerful and persuasive tool of the world. The pressure to conform with its world view of itself, its standards of morality, or I should say lack of them. Its priorities and principles are being brought to bear on young people, young and old alike, with great success, with movies and videos and television and all the other things involved in these things. The pressure to conform comes through the advertising industry. The car you brought 2 years ago you thought was so nice. As you look at the new car, you made to feel like, I need to get another car. This is not so great. Someone said when you buy a 15-foot boat, you want a, next thing you know, you want a 17-foot boat. Then you want a 20-foot boat. We were talking to a man down we're sitting on near the boardwalk, and this man sat down and just started talking to us and said he was going to buy $1.5 million boat because the 25-foot boat he had wasn't big enough. And he's going to have 4 staterooms. I says, what, do you take a lot of people out? He says, no, I always go out by myself. I says, well, what do you need 4 staterooms for? He says, well, I just want to buy a bigger boat. You see, that's all the pressure from the world. The advertising industry. You need a car that slides sideways on a wet road. I've never figured it out how I'm supposed to buy a car, because this car comes down the road and then starts sliding sideways on all this wet road. But, you know, they are out there, and they do. It is a tremendous pressure put on you, and they're very successful. But this pressure also comes from growing numbers of special interest groups. And this is where it gets dangerous. The ACLU, radical environmentalist groups, the gay and lesbian task force, are putting great pressure on us to conform to their godless point of view, even by getting laws passed that make resistance to this pressure illegal. And that's going to get worse and worse. The Massachusetts legislature just passed the law okaying same-sex marriage, even though the constitution of that state says that's illegal. They just bypassed it. Now, if we are to get to the point where we approve the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then we must resist the pressure at all cost. The moment we begin to weaken in our determination and the Holy Spirit energized resolve to resist this pressure, we're going to begin to cave in. But notice Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say just do not be conformed to this world. But he says there's a replacement principle. Instead of that, look at the text, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Lord willing, we'll open that up next week. Parents, we need to be about the business of teaching our children the Word of God. It's a lot harder to be a young person in the society in which we live today than it was even back when I was a young teenager. The struggles, the temptations, the things that they're bombarded with are much more aggressive, much more right up front. The pressure is tremendous on young people. It's tremendous on us adults. There's a lot of things in this world that we like, that are attractive to us. But we must be careful that our goal is to be pressed into the image of Christ, not into the mold of the world. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortation from the Apostle Paul. May we heed and take seriously this negative imperative not to be conformed to this world. And it's so easy. It happens if we are not constantly alert to this. We become conformed without even realizing it. The pressure is powerful, but sometimes it's very subtle. May we be aware of it. May we seek by your grace to resist it. Allow the Spirit of God to conform us to the image of His Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.